Where do you hide when you are terrified? Most of us do not have to literally hide from danger, but we do hide from our fears through our work or through that glass or two of hard liquor at the end of the night. We hide by going to the gym, through food, or binge watching Netflix. We all have our escapes, don't we? Some healthier than others. When I read that the disciples were in a house with locked doors because of their fear, I know that this is not just a case of being stressed out. Indeed, the disciples literally feared for their lives, that they might meet the same kind of execution Jesus endured on the cross. And after writing this today, this morning, I was reflecting more and thinking of all those communities that have experienced violence in their places of faith today, including just yesterday on the Jewish Sabbath, and how that fear seems to be growing. While the disciples barricaded themselves with fear, Jesus appeared before them, offering to them what is the opposite of fear? Peace. Be with you, he told them. And he showed them his wounds. Again, he told them, peace, be with you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We do not know why Thomas wasn't in that room with the disciples the first time Jesus appeared to them. Why was he out and about? How could he be free enough from fear that he was outside of that locked house? We can only imagine why. But when Thomas finds himself with the rest of the disciples again, and they tell him the incredible news that they had seen the risen Lord, he responds, no way. I will not believe this unless I can see the wounds and touch them for myself. It's too bad that Thomas got stuck with that name, Doubting Thomas, because I'm sure many of us would have felt the same way, wouldn't we? If someone in this church told me that they never have struggled with doubt in their faith journey, I would suspect that they are either lying or they're not risking enough with their faith that it is so easy. There are seasons when we hold the faith, and there are seasons when the faith holds us. This quote comes from the millennial best-selling Christian writer Rachel Held Evans, who wrote the book Inspired, Slaying Giants, Walking on Water, and Loving the Bible Again. I heard her speak at a conference in San Francisco early this month. One thing I like about Rachel Held Evans is that she speaks from her Southern perspective, and I'm a Southerner too. She comes from the Bible Belt. She grew up in evangelical Christianity, but growing into adulthood, she really wondered about some of the things Christian friends around her accepted without question. Did creation really just happen in 7 days? Do I have to believe in the virgin birth in order to be a Christian? And what does so-called biblical womanhood really mean? In fact, for one book that she wrote, Rachel Held Evans spent a year doing all the things the Bible tells women they must do, including growing out her hair, making her own clothes, covering her head, obeying her husband and calling him master, rising before dawn, abstaining from gossip, remaining silent in church, and even camping out in the front yard during her period. Using humor and faith, Evans wrote of the process and came up with how she believes God is calling her to a different kind of womanhood, one that is empowered, modern, and faithful. Although she now embraces a more liberal and progressive form of Christianity, she has not lost three things her evangelical background taught her: a passion for God, a love for the Bible, and the power of testimony. The week before Easter, Rachel Held Evans was being treated in the hospital for the flu and a urinary tract infection. Due to a reaction to her medication, she went into a series of continuous seizures. Ever since then, she's been in a medically induced coma while they figure out if they can save her life, which includes being a mother to two young children. There are seasons when we hold the faith, and there are seasons when the faith holds us. Right now, Evans, who has given faith to many who had seen themselves on the margins of Christianity, is being held by the faith and prayers of those same people she inspired. I join others in praying for her recovery with the hopes that she will live to show her wounds in a way that gives testimony to the power of life and death and of faith and doubt. But it is hard to have faith in something you cannot see. That's why so many Americans choose profit over practices that care for the earth. Earth Day was on Easter Sunday last week, so we're choosing to celebrate it this week as a church. Our faith calls us to witness to the many wounds of the earth, most of them of our own making. There are some out there who would say that climate change is not real, or if it is real, it's from natural causes outside of human hands. That answer allows us to continue to do the things that keep polluting. And that maybe it's a fine answer as long as it is somebody else's neighborhood being swallowed up by flooding, another state devastated by endless forest fires, some country far away where civil war has broken out over who has access to the shrinking supplies of water. But just a couple of towns away in New Jersey, there are proposals for a power plant placement in North Bergen. If approved, this plant would pump 3.5 million tons of carbon dioxide into the atmosphere a year, making it the highest emitter of greenhouse gases in New Jersey. Of course, there are economic interests to the state and town, as well as job opportunities that go with it. Residents nearby have to weigh that benefit with the reality that our air quality will diminish. Not only that, but the plant, which will be built in the Meadowlands region, will have an impact on that delicate ecosystem, including the birds and fish, the water, and the plant life all around it. I'm on the email listserv for a group called Green Faith, which is a group of congregations of different faiths that care about eco-justice. So I was aware of this issue. However, on Friday, while I waited to pick up my daughter from Taekwondo, a third grader came into the studio. She threw her backpack onto the floor and let out a big sigh and looked over at the group of adults sitting in chairs watching our children break boards. She asked us, "Did you know that a huge power plant is going to be built almost in our backyard, and it's going to destroy our air and our water and ruin the wildlife? I want to know what you're going to do about it," she demanded. Whoa. She got these parents' attention. This child I know because she is my daughter's book buddy in the elementary school. And I also know her because I met her 2 years ago when she came to our church and presented from her brownie troop a challenge to become styrofoam free. And our church agreed to take on that challenge, and we got a certificate. In a way, this child was calling us adults to look at the wounds of the earth. Put your fingers in them. They are real. How will this change your life? What are you going to do in ways that make life and a future for someone like a third grade child? As for Thomas, his life truly changed. If you ask Amal Varki, who's sitting here, to tell you about St. Thomas, her face will light up. It is believed that Thomas the Apostle was the only one who journeyed outside the Roman Empire to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. He ended up in India and preached the gospel there. And so, Christianity has had life in India ever since the first century of the Common Era. It is quite a legacy of faith. And if you ever ask Amal to pray with or for you, you will hear and be blessed by a passionate faith that she has inherited from this questioning disciple, Thomas. Earlier today, our children planted the children's garden by the front entry to our church. Any of you are welcome to come and tend the garden. You don't have to be a kid. Just as we tend the children's faith by loving and praying for them, teaching the Bible, and making church a place where their joys, sorrows, and questions are taken seriously. If you need a quiet break from your routine, come to the garden, weed and water it. Suzanne can tell you when to expect the different herbs and vegetables to emerge. You can, and if she doesn't know, she'll ask Ali. You can feel free to use or share those too. Spending time in the garden may in fact teach you some things about our faith. If you tend it, it will grow. If you do not clear it from weeds, it will choke. And it is meant to be shared. Jeff Chu, a Chinese-American who will be graduating from Princeton Theological Seminary this May, spent a good deal of his seminary time at something Princeton calls the Farminary. The Farminary is an outdoor theology classroom of sorts. Its main crop is dirt, because so much of the topsoil has been removed from nearby farms that the land is very malnourished. So on the entire campus, including the dorms, apartments, and dining hall, they take part in growing dirt through composting all the unused food that would otherwise get wasted. Composting is taken very seriously. They send it to the compost heap, where students turn it over, mix it with other soil, and let the worms do their work of turning trash into something useful, good, rich soil that can once again blanket the earth in a cover of nourishment. Jeff Chu, in a talk I heard him give, remarked at how growing up, he sometimes heard at church how humans were referred to as worms because of our sinful nature. And he always thought, wow, being a worm, now that sounds like a terrible thing to be. But at the Farminary, he says, he realized that he would really like to be able to be like a worm, to take something that was waste, trash, death, and from it create something that brings forth life. Well, that's a pretty powerful thing to hope to be. In the early days after Jesus' death, when the apostles were trying to spread the faith, the religious elders tried to stop them, even thinking to have them killed. But one Pharisee, named Gamaliel, told them to wait. Just wait and see. If this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, even by killing them. In that case, you may even be found to be fighting God. We will all have times when we struggle about our questions over the faith. Is our faith of God, or is it of some human origin? We have no body standing before us as proof, where we could press our fingers into wounds on hands and side. We do not get that resurrection moment in the same way that Thomas and the other disciples did. But what we can do is offer up to God our own wounds, our own brokenness, our fear, our pain, and ask God to take them, to work with them, and find a way to grow life out of them. If we, like Thomas, are lucky enough to witness such life, we can then turn out to the world. We can find the wounded places. And because Jesus fills us with the Holy Spirit, we can breathe life into them too. Perhaps we will not heal the blind or remove demons like the disciples did, but it is within the power we have as Christians to testify to life where we see it and coax life forth where we do not. Whether our Christian identity is robust with faith or whether it is tainted by doubt may not even matter so much as whether the practices of Christianity lead us to fruitfulness and signs of new life and lead us to share those with the world. So, have courage, Christians. Jesus has blown the Holy Spirit upon you, upon us. The work of Christianity is not only up to us and our beliefs. There is more at work than our own ideas, which will bring us to life. In Jesus' name, amen.